other people. If it's not the devil, I would blame my parents. If it's not my parent, yeah, I would blame the school. If it's not the school, I would blame the entire society. If it's not society, the country. It's not a specific person out there. You just blame a concept that you don't know exactly who to blame.
Yeah, I still believe that the disadvantages of not having devil will overweigh the advantages.
Mm-hmm.
But what if we try, at least we know this. Like, you know, right now we believe in the hereafter. There's going to be a hell that is just named after devil. It's like it's going to be for him. But when we don't have anything as shaitan, what if we believe in ourselves more? Not in this world, because, yeah, in this world we have too many excuses, like blaming other people, blaming the society,
the world, the government, fate, everyone.
Exactly. But at least, looking beyond this world, we can feel something. Like,
exactly.
Yeah, there is going to be me and the sins that I have done.
Mm-hmm. So I guess, Sister Rehana, everything starts with the choice.
Yeah, and even now that shaitan does exist, it still doesn't change anything. We still have free will.
Exactly.
We have the narration. Yeah, we have the narration that in the hereafter, people will see the devil and say, "You did this to me. You tempted me to do this."
And he knows how to answer.
Yes, he says, "I didn't do anything. You did everything yourself.
Yeah, I just invited you.
Nudged you in this direction. I just gave you an idea. You did everything yourself."
That was just a free invitation.
Yeah, so even now, I mean, we cannot blame the devil for our sins. It's we, in the end, who did them. Of course, in the end, we will always find someone to blame, like Sister Esma mentioned, the society, our parents, and etc. But it wouldn't make much of a difference, I think.
Yeah, we have to open up our eyes to the reality that the one person who is accused of all the things is us. The responsibility goes back to me, myself, all alone. And right now, it's the best time for us to go for a break. IRAB English Radio, back to reality. You're listening to, well, this is Asma. Sister Rehana and Sister Nahid are in here, and I'm enjoying our discussion. So we're talking about the devil. Up to here, I would say that the conclusion that we came to is the very fact that the devil is inside of me. The devil is actually me. I am the one who is choosing which side to pick, which track to follow. So I guess because it makes the situation pretty much difficult for me to accept the truth that I am the one who did all of these miserable stuff, that's why I just try to project it on the devil. I say it was the devil while it was me, and I was the one who had the choice to pick the right track. But no, pretty much consciously or even unconsciously, I pick the wrong track, I follow the wrong journey, and then I blame the devil.
Yeah, and the inner devil is much bigger than the one outside.
It's monstrous, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, and we are following sometimes the wrong track without being aware, or as you mentioned, sometimes we are aware that we are following the wrong actions, but our human instincts like greed and the other reasons just push us towards doing the wrong things.
Exactly. So now I would like to ask this question this way. Let's draw the direction to us. What if there was no temptation from the inside? Would life still be the same?
Well, of course not. Everything would change then. Mm-hmm. If we had no temptation, no outside temptation, then everything would change. We would basically live in a utopia. However, how much value would there be in that utopia? If there is no temptation for doing the wrong thing, is there value in doing the right thing? So
that's the question.
That is the question. So then it would make no sense. I mean, it would make no sense to praise doing well, doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. It would not be praiseworthy.
It's not a life that is going to test you.
There wouldn't be even a wrong and a false.
Yeah.
You know, it's like everything is wrong. Mm-hmm. We don't have anything as wrong. Anything as the things that are not the correct actions. Like, everything is okay, so there wouldn't be any beautiful scenes there. Nothing would excite us, you know? Mm-hmm. Nothing would make us excited and feel precious about living and being alive.
Yeah, there was once a very beautiful text that I was reading. It was about the creation of human beings. Like when God created human beings, it was actually talking metaphorically about the creation of human beings, and then it was talking about the creation of the heart. And that heart symbolizes the love that exists between the creator and the creation that is the human being. And then what came to my mind was the very thing that God has had a lot of, actually has a lot of angels in his realm. So what was the need of this human being who's going to do a lot of, wrongdoings and whatsoever? And even the devil asked him, why are you creating these human beings who are going to get onto the earth and do a lot of miserable sins? And then he says, God answers that I am doing what you don't know. I know what you don't know. So about the story of the creation, as I was just reading that text, this came to my mind that the value of human beings lies on whatever they're going to do consciously based on their choices. Like we are going, if we choose the right track consciously and with our own will, this is so worthy, and it's not comparable to what the angels do, because the angels are planned to be like this. They're not doing things while they're suffering from a cauldron of mixed emotions. Like human beings are so much miserable because of the heart and the mind. They're always in this constant conflict of the heart and the mind. So what makes them so valuable, what makes their journey so worthy and valuable, is the fact that they go through a lot to pick the right decision.
Yeah, and the final goal of our life, which has been mentioned in a lot of religious texts, is to get to the point that we get perfect creatures. Like, reaching that goal will need a lot of ups and downs, will just lead us towards the way of wrong, then coming back again towards
exactly.
Allah and believing in the fact that we are going to face the challenges. It's like comparing ourselves to the other creatures that don't have any brain, any mind, any thinking abilities, and it is us here who decides.
Exactly.
And this makes it beautiful, and this mm-hmm. makes it meaningful.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
We mentioned everything, so in that case, in such a world, then the existence of heaven and hell would be meaningless as well. So if there's no reward, if there's no value in doing the right thing, then there would be no need for a reward
mm-hmm. exactly.
at the end, or a punishment. Mm-hmm. So that is it.
So it's the concept of simple. The devil is much more of a thing that we human beings like to cling to so much because we want to justify ourselves. Like as you just mentioned, in the hereafter, there comes a situation when we are going to accuse the devil for mm-hmm. whatever we did. But the answer is choice.
Exactly. We choose what we do. We have mm-hmm. free will, and that is something specific to humans. It's what eventually we would have to answer for.
Now, there is something very interesting. There is a theory by Glosser, who is a psychologist, and it's a book, actually, talking about the choice theory. It was so interesting to get familiar with this theory, because it's more like what the Holy Book of Quran tells us. Everything is based on your own choice. God has given us the good and the bad. We know, actually, we have this recognition of the falsehood and the righthood. Let's put it that way. So it's us who's going to pick it. And by the way, we have many narrations that tell us the one that you should fear the most is your inner soul, is your inner person. That inner devil that you have to fear the most. So this was all. Thank you, Sister Rehana, and thank you, Sister Nahid. This was all for today. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك لتصي دليلتك once again
in the limelight.
Former President Donald Trump holds a clear lead over President Joe Biden in four of the seven battleground states that will likely decide the 2024 presidential election. Also, voters in battleground states say the economy is a top issue for them in the upcoming election. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered the story and tells us more. Voters' impressions of how good each presidential candidate is for the economy could determine the outcome of the 2024 presidential election. In Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin, where President Joe Biden and former President Donald Trump are engaged in close contests, most voters said the economy will be the major factor in deciding whom they will cast their ballot for, according to results from a CBS News and YouGov opinion poll. In Michigan, 80% of voters say the economy is a top issue for them, followed by 77% of voters who say inflation is the top issue. 72% of voters rank the state of democracy as one of the issues that matter most to them. Joe Biden currently has a narrow lead over Donald Trump in the state. In both Pennsylvania and Washington, 80% of voters similarly ranked the economy as one of the topics they care most about this election. Other lower-ranked topics included candidates' stances on gun policy, on crime, the U.S.-Mexico border, and abortion. It's so evident that the economy remains a central issue, but how people interpret the economy, the issues they want addressed to deal with their own economic situation, that's a complicated question with complicated answers, according to CBS News' chief election and campaign correspondent Robert Costa. About 6 in 10 people polled by CBS News said they rated the economy as fairly bad or very bad, despite economic measures such as low unemployment, growing wages, and a resilient stock market, which points to a strong U.S. economy. That could pose a challenge for Democrats, who Robert Costa said are eager to get the labor voters, the union members, to vote Democratic and pull ahead of Donald Trump. They know that those working voters at times hear the call of the Trump campaign and his message on immigration, and it can be appealing to those voters. And so that's why Democrats are really trying to focus on the economy by focusing on labor. The American newspaper, The New York Post, has a different angle on the same story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump holds a clear lead over President Joe Biden in four of the seven battleground states that will likely decide the 2024 election, and is narrowly ahead of the incumbent in two other states, according to a new opinion poll. The Bloomberg News Morning Consult swing state opinion poll showed Donald Trump leading Joe Biden by 7 percentage points in Arizona, 49% to 42%, by 6 percentage points in Georgia, 49% to 43%, by 8 percentage points in Nevada, 51% to 43%, and by 10 percentage points in North Carolina, 51% to 41%. The Republican, Donald Trump, also led his Democratic rival by 4 percentage points in Wisconsin, 48% to 44%, just inside the poll's margin of error. In Joe Biden's birth state of Pennsylvania, Donald Trump led the president by a single percentage point, 47% to 46%, while the president held a 2 percentage point edge over Donald Trump in Michigan, 47% to 45%. Across the 7 states surveyed, Donald Trump led Joe Biden by 49% to 43%. With the inclusion of third-party candidates, Donald Trump had 45% support to Joe Biden's 40%, while independent candidate Robert F. Kennedy Jr. had 7% support. Independent, Cornel West and Green Party candidate Jill Stein each received 1% of the vote. Joe Biden won 6 of the 7 battleground states surveyed 4 years ago, with North Carolina the only state going to Donald Trump. Swing state voters said the economy was a top issue with almost 6 months to go before Election Day, with 82% saying it will be very important in deciding whom they vote for and 34% saying it would be their single most important issue. Immigration ranked second with 15% saying it was their top issue, while abortion and democracy were tied for third place at 9% each. 7 of 10 respondents said they viewed the US economy as going in the wrong direction, while 57% said the same about the economy in their own state. The bad poll numbers for Joe Biden come despite his campaign spending $30 million in the month after his 7th of March State of the Union address on advertising buys and campaign stops in critical swing states, a push that Democrats dubbed the month of action. The president's campaign has emphasized Joe Biden's record on abortion and attempted to draw contrasts between him and Donald Trump on the economy and the direction that the country is going. A large number of voters are unhappy with their choices, with Trump and Biden both getting dismal favorability numbers. In the 7 swing states, 44% said they had very unfavorable views of both major party candidates, with another 12% saying they viewed Biden in a somewhat unfavorable light, and another 9% saying the same about Donald Trump. Just over half, or 52% of respondents, said they thought America was better off under the 45th president, and 51% said their personal financial situation was better under Donald Trump as well. Social Security was also an important issue for the registered voters surveyed in the poll. 77% of voters said they liked the idea of a billionaire's tax to boost entitlements coffers. More voters found Joe Biden trustworthy in handling Social Security and Medicare by a 6 percentage point margin, 45% to 39%. Americans realize if they want to make gas cheap again and keep more money in their pockets, they must vote for Donald Trump, campaign National Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt told the New York Post. Joe Biden's economic policies are robbing people of thousands every month, and Joe Biden is doubling down, promising to sign the largest tax hike in American history if given another 4 years in the White House. The Biden campaign did not immediately respond to a request for comment. The Bloomberg News Morning Consult opinion poll had a sample size of 4,969 registered voters in 7 swing states, 801 registered voters in Arizona, 802 registered voters in Georgia, 708 registered voters in Michigan, 450 registered voters in Nevada, 703 registered voters in North Carolina, 803 in Pennsylvania, and 702 in Wisconsin. The survey was conducted online from 8 to 15th of April and had a margin of error of 1 percentage point across all the swing states.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم است
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
نقیم الدین ولا تتفرقوا فیه
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran Quran
کتاب الله
Palestine declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only show that's dedicated to investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. Why on earth hasn't Israel been booted out of FIFA? That's the question we'll be trying to answer in today's programme. Other countries have been suspended for far less. Latifa Abu Chakra has been looking at the shenanigans inside FIFA to foil previous attempts at getting Israel suspended from international football competitions because of its crimes against humanity.
The International Association Football Federation, more commonly known as FIFA, has refused to act on widespread calls to suspend the Israeli Football Association, despite the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide against the Palestinian people. The call to suspend Israel from FIFA is not new. In 2015, the Palestinian FA tried to present a motion to FIFA's annual Congress, which sought to have Israel suspended. The motion explained how Israel's apartheid practices and use of teams from illegal Israeli settlements was against FIFA's rules. But FIFA's president at the time, Sepp Blatter, worked hard to stop the motion from being presented. Blatter met personally with both Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to try to work out a compromise. The Palestinian FA withdrew its motion from the Congress after the Israeli FA agreed to lobby the Zionist regime for better treatment of Palestinian athletes, and FIFA agreed to form a committee to monitor Israeli actions. This became known as the FIFA Monitoring Committee Israel-Palestine, which was supposed to present a report to a future FIFA Congress. 2 years later, in 2017, the Monitoring Committee proposed that Israel should be given a yellow card for 6 months to prove that it was adhering to FIFA rules and regulations. However, Benjamin Netanyahu reportedly called the new FIFA president, Gianni Infantino, asking him to remove the motion from the Congress agenda. Netanyahu and Infantino apparently spoke for half an hour. The motion was then quickly blocked from being discussed at the Congress. Since the Zionist entity began its genocidal campaign in Gaza in October 2023, the Palestinian FA, in addition to many other organizations around the world, have renewed their calls for Israel to be suspended from FIFA. An online petition, which has been signed by nearly 100,000 people, has asked FIFA, as well as other international sporting bodies, to suspend Israel. The wording of the petition makes reference to the hypocrisy between FIFA's actions against Russia in comparison to Israel. Within less than a week of Russia beginning its special military operation in Ukraine, FIFA quickly took powerful measures against the Russian Football Union, expelling it from the 2022 World Cup in Qatar and suspending Russia's teams from all international football competitions. Meanwhile, over half a year into its genocidal campaign in Gaza, FIFA has taken no action against the Israeli FA, despite the enormity of the Palestinian death toll and the scale of destruction in Gaza. This case demonstrates yet again the dominance of Western regimes in so-called international organizations.
Joining me in the studio, as usual, is our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and is now a senior research fellow at the Center for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zeym University. He's also a co-director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. Our guest today is Dr. Katerina Pietlevich. Katerina is an associate professor of sports law at the Global School of Law at Catalonica University in Portugal, and she's co-organised a petition to ban Israel from international sport. Welcome to the show. Katerina, what specific actions has the Israeli FA been accused of, and how do these actions violate FIFA's rules?
There are too many of them, and I can only list them. We have things like, starting from very basic, is that the freedom of movement of athletes, of players, of officials between Gaza, between West Bank, and the opportunities for the players that exist outside of the Gaza and of Palestine, well, they cannot use them. Often you would see at the checkpoints, the players being harassed, sometimes shot in the feet, so they cannot play football ever again. So the traveling abroad, the traveling across the West Bank, Gaza to West Bank and the other way around is completely made difficult. Sometimes the cup matches between the winners of the West Bank and Gaza Cups are not being played because, for instance, the three goalkeepers are not allowed to cross. Everybody else is, and without any explanation. We know without goalkeepers, we cannot have football. And sometimes half of the team is not allowed to cross, which is, again, making it impossible to hold these matches. So the targeting of Palestinian footballers with live ammunition, we have seen that in the past. For example, on January 14, two teenager football players made their way home from practice. They were shot with live ammunition in Al-Ram. And then there was a protest letter actually signed by 52 professional football players all over the world that highlighted the bomb attack by Israeli forces on a football stadium in Gaza. It was in November 2012. And this attack killed four teenage players. So there are always these instances where the games are being disrupted by force using tear gas. The second thing, or there is a racism that is very obvious and even used as a propaganda tool for some of the clubs. So, for instance, Beit Am Jerusalem is very known for it. They are notoriously racist, Islamophobic club, and their fans are proud of the fact that there was never an Arab playing in the team. Yeah. And we have clubs from illegal settlements that are allowed to play in Israeli league, which isn't really just a matter of politics. It's a matter of a clear breach of FIFA and UEFA regulations. Yeah. So it seems that Israel can act with impunity. They can implement, not just politically do all these things. They can also do a lot of things in sport, which are kind of breach of FIFA statutes and be completely ignored in the sense that there is no punishment coming.
I mean, it sounds really, really horrific. But David, how did Sepp Blatter then, the former FIFA president, use his influence to prevent that motion being presented at the 2015 FIFA Congress to actually suspend Israel?
Well, he doesn't have any power at all to do any such thing. So what he did was he manipulated the situation. He went to meet with Netanyahu and with the collaboration head of the Palestinian Authority, Mahmoud Abbas. And then he persuaded the Palestinian Football Authority to withdraw the motion on the grounds that they would be, it would be agreed by the Israeli Football Association that they would criticise the Israeli government a bit more about the treatment of Palestinian players, which of course wasn't going to happen, never happened. No. And as a result, the motion was withdrawn, and therefore Israel wasn't expelled. So it was a manipulation on behalf of the kind of dominant interests in the association.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even if they'd gone ahead with the criticism, it's a pretty inadequate response, isn't it?
Of course, yes.
But anyway, but Katerina, I mean, what's the background to the online petition then calling for Israel's suspension from FIFA?
There is not much background. It is something that I wrote. I wrote a letter. It's a 13-page letter detailing all the things that the breaches of international law, but also there's 5 page dedicated to the effects of everything that Israel and including Israeli Football Association are doing or not doing to, in fact, affect the Palestinian sports, Palestinian athletes, infrastructure. So this letter, I thought, would be good to gather signatures to present to these governing bodies, not just FIFA, but IOC, UEFA, FIBA, everybody else. And the DiEM25 movement it was the place where I thought the petition will not get censored, and they have a safe platform. They were kind enough to co-organize this with me. So we have now 100,000 signatures, and I would ask everybody to go to DiEM25.org and sign this petition, share it on their social media to give it more exposure. This is a part of much larger project. We hold no illusion that a petition alone can change anything, but we have a lot of various sports groups, politicians, activists, BDS movements involved in this, and we will together very soon update the letter that is attached to the petition and send it to all the sports governing bodies. It's a part, it's a way to put pressure on them from that side as well.
Yeah, I mean, congratulations on getting as many signatures as you've already done, and hopefully today's programme will drive more traffic to the petition, Katerina. But David, I mean, how did that FIFA, the so-called FIFA Monitoring Committee Israel-Palestine, come about then? And why was its proposal to give Israel a yellow card blocked? I mean, is it the same sort of thing that happened with Sepp Blatter? I mean, what's going
on? Yes, I mean, the committee was set up as a result of one of the concessions from this previous process, and then it was supposed to produce a report. It took over two years to do so. The report didn't come up with any clear recommendations. They instead said that there were a number of options which could be taken. The yellow was the most severe, was supported by the Palestinian Football Authority, but was of course blocked on political grounds by Sepp Blatter and others. And so of course it was just a mechanism for throwing the whole thing into the long grass and making sure that no decisions were taken to act in any sensible way against the Israeli Football Association.
Right. Well, Katerina, I mean, do you think that the Palestinian FA's request for FIFA to include sanctions against Israel on the FIFA Congress agenda next month will actually result in any action then?
Unfortunately, I don't think so. And this is not because FIFA is simply applying its own policies. This is because FIFA is ignoring its own policies. And a letter was sent by Palestinian Football Association on 11 March, and still they didn't even send a formal confirmation of receipts, as is normal. An informal phone call was made, however, by the General Secretary of FIFA, and my impression was is that it tried to discourage Palestinian Football Association from going ahead with its request, because they said that it's a political issue and we don't get into politics. But actually, many of the issues raised by Palestinian FA were not political at all. And FIFA has a long history of ignoring and actively repressing Palestinian issue. And as pointed out already in 2017, they binned their own report of their own committee that it established to monitor and report on the situation in Palestine. And that committee was established so that FIFA doesn't have to take decision in regard to Israel, so that it can postpone it until in few years the committee issues a report. When the report came, it was binned. So, well, the president of FIFA, Infantino, is actually largely regarded as an Israeli man. When he was elected, Avraham Luzan, he was an Israeli FA chairman at the time, he said that he's worked closely with Infantino for the years, and that since Infantino was the UEFA Secretary General, even, and he said that he's a true personal friend and a friend of Israel, and yes, his election will make it difficult for anybody to impose sanction on Israeli football.
Thanks again to our guest, Katerina Pietlovich, and of course our resident expert, Professor David Miller. I hope you'll join us next time for more forensic investigations and analysis. But until then, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions on practical tajweed rules and the recitation of the Quran Kareem. I'm really glad to say that we are having brothers Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and
Fawad
Haider. I really welcome you all. Welcome. How are you?
Fine, sir.
Fine, inshallah. Okay. Ali Nasir,
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah.
And Fawad?
Fine, sir.
Fine, okay. So, brothers and sisters, we hope, inshallah, you are fine as well and healthy. Let's go and start our class by listening to the recitation of Ayah 85 of Surah An-Nisa on page 91.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. من يشفع شفاعة حسنة يكن له نصيب منها ومن يشفع شفاعة سيئة يكن له كفل منها وكان الله على كل شيء مقيتا.
That was a nice recitation, the same as our previous sessions. Inshallah, a short explanation will be given. Then I will move on to the practical tajweed rules, inshallah. So, brothers and sisters, we hope you have your Quran with you on page 91 of the Quran Kareem, Ayah 85 of Surah An-Nisa. So, Allah Almighty says in Surah 85, in Ayah 85 of Surah An-Nisa, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من يشفع شفاعة حسنة يكن له نصيب منها. Let me read it without tajweed once. من يشفع شفاعة حسنة. Whoever intercedes for a good cause, for a good deed, يكن له حسن نصيب منها, shall receive a share of it. وَمَنْ يَشْفَعْ شَفَاعَةً سَيِّئَةً, and whoever intercedes for an evil cause, يَكُنْ لَهُ كِفْلٌ مِّنْهَا, shall share its burden. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقِيتًا, and Allah is prepotent over all things. So, this ayah talks about an important thing, okay, that sometimes we might not be aware of this. What is it? Sometimes there are people, okay, who come to you and maybe they for counseling, okay? They ask you to help them. They ask you to solve their problems or guide them, advise them. Okay, give them some suggestions. Okay, so here, look, you are about to change his life. He comes to you and asks you to give him some directions, some instructions. For example, on his field of study, for example, on his marriage, for example, whatever, okay? His job, his life, okay? Whatever, he asks you to give him some advice. Now, whatever you do, if you have two cases, either you should show him the right way, give him good instructions, okay? So he goes and gets the result. He becomes a successful person, a great personality, a very serving personality, okay, to the society, a good person, okay? So here, whatever good things he do, whatever hasana things he do, whatever good things he do, the profit, the benefits will come to you as well. Will come to your account as well. You will get the hasana as well. Okay? Allah Almighty says, مَن يَشْفَعْ شَفَاعَةً حَسَنَةً. Okay? If you intercede means make the shafa'ah. Shafa'ah can have a lot of instances. Like for example, these advices. Okay? These encouragements that you have to the people. Somebody is doing something, okay? You're saying, oh, mashallah, mashallah, do it. You're good. You can do it, okay? If that person is doing a good job, doing a good action, okay? He's acting correctly, the best way, not a guna, for example, a sin. He's not making mistakes or he's not doing, committing guna or sin, okay? So you're encouraging him, appreciating him, okay? So if he is going to accomplish that, you'll get a share of it as well. Alright? You'll get the benefit, the thawab, the reward of that as well. It will come to your account. On the other side. If someone is, for example, is about to fight. If someone is about to insult someone. If someone is about to disrespect someone. So you say, huh? Come on, you're good. Do it, okay? Because he did so. He disrespected you. Come on, you do the same. Insult him. So here, you helped your friend do so. You guided your friend commit that sin. Then what happens? Huh?
So here, your friend gets more sin or you?
Both of you.
Like, who has more share in it?
You. Because you are the cause. Okay? You are the one who started this. So you will get, okay, the share of it as well, the burden, okay? That's it. Refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, for more. And remember that, we are explaining shortly. So this is not the full explanation, of course. You can refer to the Tafasir books.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات المولى.
IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools presents
والكون الواسع في صدري أحضنه أرضا.
Let's recite the Quran.
ربي قد نلت منايا وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
Let's move on to the Tajweed rules. Ali Nasir, if you're ready. Ready?
Yes.
Hassan, Hussein, Fawad?
Yes.
So brothers and sisters, let's move on and share some Tajweed points in this ayah. Then inshallah we'll practice the recitation. Man yashfa'. This is the way we read without tajweed. Man yashfa'. But with tajweed, we don't have to read this way. There is a rule called idgham, which means
merging
or joining or inserting one letter to the other letter. So here, whenever the noon sakin or tanween appears, sometimes it happens with other letters as well. For the merging rule, okay? For example, qul rabbi. Here, the letter lam is sakin. You merge the letter lam into the next letter, ra. Instead of reading qul rabbi, you read it qur rabbi. Idgham or merging is applied in other letters as well, okay? Got it? Or for example, min rabbi. Okay? Min rabbi. Sometimes it is merged, mir rabbi.
Does this depend on the sun letters?
No, it can happen, okay? It can happen. This is a general rule, okay? Idgham is a general rule. It can happen. But specifically with Nun Sakin and Tanween, we have. Like some other examples as well, we can have. Sadat tu. Look, there is a two dot. Sa, dad. This dot is Sakin. Then tu. Is the letter ta. So here you ignore the second dal, you directly join the first dal to the ta. Sadattu. Okay? Got it? Yeah. For example, nakhluqukum. Nakhluqukum. There is the qaf. After the qaf, you have kaf. Since these two letters kind of pronounce the same, the same articulation points they have, similar letters they are, okay? You merge them. Nakhluq. Kum. You don't pronounce the letter qaf. You double the kaf. You merge qaf to kaf. Nakhlukkum. Alright? That's it. Or min ladun. Min ladun. You merge it. So general rule for noon sakin or tanween is this, that if you have the tanween or noon sakin, right after the tanween or noon sakin, you have the letters Ya, Ra, Mim, Lam, Waw, Noon. You merge the Noon sound or the Tanween sound into that letter. Man Yashfa' changes to? Huh?
May
Yashfa'. May Yashfa'. Shafa'atan Hasana. Shafa'atan Tanween. No changes happen since the letter Ha is there. Hasanatan Tanween. Then Ya. Merge it again, Hussein.
Hasanatan.
Hasana. The letter Ya is there.
Hasanatan.
Hasanatay. Yakun lahu nun sakin lam. Merge it again. Yakul lahu. Hasanatay. Yakul lahu. Nasibun Tanween plus Mim. Merge it again. Nasibum. Bum minha. Nun sakin plus ha. No changes. Minha. Sila says
better to continue.
Better to continue, mashallah. Waman yashfa, again. Merge it, Ali Nasir.
Waman yashfa.
Waman yashfa. Shafa'atan sayya. This tanween plus sin, you hide the sound here, not merge. Yeah, you hide the sound of tanween. Hasanatan sayya. Hasanatan sayya. Since the letter is not from those six letters. Ya ra mim lam waw nun. It's another letter.
Yeah.
So it's the letter, the rest of the letters, the rule ikhfa is applied. We've mentioned them in the previous sessions in tajweed classes. Yakun lahu, again, merge the sound of nun into lam. Yakul lahu, as if nun is omitted here. Kiflun minha, again, idgham. Kiflun minha, minha, again, no changes on nun here. Qila is the opposite to sila, tells you better to
stop.
Stop, but you still can continue. Wa kana Allahu ala kulli shay'in muqita. In tanween plus mim, again merge the sound, huh? For what?
Shay'im.
Shay'im muqita. Remember that with all these tanweens and these rules, okay, idgham merging, except for the letter ra or lam, the rest of the letters, the four other letters, you extend the sound as well. And also you produce a nasal sound. Shay'im. This nasal sound. Okay? Shay'im muqita. That's all. The word Allah is pronounced heavily since there is the fatha sound before it. And if there was a dhamma, the same it will be pronounced. But if there is a kasra, it will be pronounced lightly. Allah, this way. Allah, 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 Allah. Two different ways. So, ready to practice after me the recitation?
Yes.
So, brothers and sisters, practice please. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
من يشفع شفاعة حسنة يكون له نصيب منها
من يشفع شفاعة حسنة يكون له نصيب منها
ومن يشفع شفاعة سيئة يكن له كفل منها
ومن يشفع شفاعة سيئة يكن له كفل منها
وكان الله على كل شيء مقيتا
وكان الله على كل شيء مقيتا
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Ahsan, Allah bless you, inshallah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for being with us and listening to IRIB English Radio. That's it from us for today, inshallah. In the next session, we'll be talking about Ayah 86 of Surah An-Nisa. Stay with IRIB English Radio. Thank you so much. Thanks to brothers here, Fawad Hassan Hussein Ali Nasser, and thanks to IRB English Radio, Sevilla International Schools Network. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. See you. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International School.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Whoever remembers us to Ahlul Bayt and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell."
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: pro-Palestine campus protests continue to be held in the U.S. and elsewhere in the world. Nearly 2,200 arrests have been made in the U.S. so far. The U.N. says the scale of Israel's devastation of Gaza has been unprecedented since World War II. Reconstruction requires some $40 billion and will take decades to complete. Masses of people in Yemen hold rallies in support of Palestinians in Gaza and in condemnation of the Israeli atrocities against them.